we would seek to consider, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, your portion of the word that we read together in Genesis chapter 18. And we may read just now at verse 13. Genesis chapter 18 and at verse 13. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And so on, and especially the words in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham and Sarah here are in old age. Abraham was nearly 100, and Sarah is nearly 90. And 24 years before this, when they left Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, Abraham received a promise, a wonderful promise, that in him and all his seed, that all the earth would be blessed, that he would have a seed, and that they would inherit the land that God would give to him. And they have been waiting on the Lord to fulfill that promise for 24 years. And the expectation of it being fulfilled, as far as Sarah is concerned, is virtually nil. Now, there are many things in this incident that are very important for us to consider. The fact that the Lord will delay in answering the prayers of his people, the fact that the Lord will delay in fulfilling what he has promised to his people, is no indication that the Lord does not have a purpose to fulfill his promise and answer the prayers of his people and give them an expected end, an end even beyond their expectations. And that is what we have so remarkably in this precious chapter of the Word of God. Now, you see with Abraham, and also it is replicated in Isaac's history also, that they had to wait a long time for the promised seed to appear. And as we will endeavour to consider, everything depended upon Abraham having a son born after the promise. When, after a good number of years, 10 years perhaps, Ishmael was born, Abraham was looking to the expectation that Ishmael would be the child of promise. But that was not to be. Ishmael was brought forth by carnal reasoning. It was carnal reasoning that caused Sarah to give Hagar to Abraham and to raise up seed to Abraham in that way. That was carnal. It was of the flesh. It was not of the promise. It was not of faith. And it caused it much grief. It caused much grief. Abraham loved Ishmael. And in chapter 17, when he was told clearly that there in verse 17, and chapter 17, verse 17 and 18, verse 18 it says, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He's just been told that there's going to be another son raised up. He's going to have an Isaac. He's going to have a child of promise. He's going to have a son who will be born in a miraculous and wonderful supernatural way. And such is his love for Ishmael, that he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He longs that Ishmael would get a blessing. And the Lord gives Ishmael temporal blessings. But he is not to be the child of promise. No, there's to be an Isaac. There's to be a son of laughter, a son of joy. "Of sons a mother full of joy, praise to the Lord give ye." That's what's going to be in Abraham's house. That's what's going to be in Abraham's heart. Yes, and Sarah's also. And you will notice that the name Isaac means laughter. That's the name that was to be given to this wonderful child, according to the promise. Abraham laughed with joy at the very prospect of such a child coming into the world. That's what you have there in verse 17 of chapter 17. When this wonderful intimation of God's purpose, that there would be an Isaac, there would be a child of promise, Abraham falls upon his face and he laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" He laughed. It wasn't a laugh of unbelief. It wasn't a laughing of scorn. It was spiritual joy in his heart, of amazement that such an event could take place. The Lord did not reprove Abraham for laughing with spiritual delight and joy here. And therefore, the name given, it was Isaac. But it's altogether different when we come to Sarah here. When the Lord reappeared to Abraham on this occasion. And Sarah is listening in on the other side of the tent to the conversation. What a wonderful thing this was. The Lord appearing. The Lord taking upon himself a body. An appearance of a body. An appearance of a body. And the two angels with him likewise taking on the appearance of a body. To appear and to have this face-to-face conversation with Abraham. What a remarkable thing that was. And when he intimates once more what is going to take place. "Sarah, thy wife, it shall have a son." Here Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Verse 12, "Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old?" There's another kind of laughter here, as we will come to try to consider. It's a laughter that is the product of unbelief, the sin of unbelief, and therefore she is reproved by the Lord for that. Later on, there's another kind of laughter associated with Isaac, and that's the laughter of mockery and scorning from Ishmael when he mocked. And that will be true of every child of promise, every child of the covenant, of the seed of Abraham. They will receive the mockery of the children of the flesh. It was true of Isaac, it will be true of every child of God. The world will mock them and deride them and hate them. There will always be laughter in connection with the children of God. There will be the laughter of joy When spiritual life is communicated and when spiritual life is revived, and there will be the laughter of unbelief with regard to the fulfillment of promises, and there will be the laughter of the mockery of the world where there is godliness and holiness. So it was with Isaac, and so it must be with yourself and myself. Not that we're to seek the laughter of unbelief for a moment, but we're to seek grace to overcome that. Now, there are three things that we would desire to consider as the Lord would help us. In connection with this rhetorical question that the Lord puts to Sarah to show his displeasure at the laughter of her heart. Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? These words of this question we must consider. Firstly, we will notice that they are wonderful words. They are wonderful words. Secondly, they are words of rebuke. And thirdly, they are words of encouragement. These wonderful words are words of rebuke, and yet, in a wider sense, and especially as applied to all the people of God, they are words of encouragement. And the people of God need rebuke, and they need encouragement. And the Lord knows from his word how to give it to them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a question. These words are very wonderful, remarkable words. It's a tremendous statement. It's showing forth the omnipotent power of God. And it's showing forth the grace of God. Who can hinder him? He will work, and who will let him? Who will hinder him? The words here mean, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? The impossibility of the situation, as far as human reasoning and carnal reasoning is concerned, is not an obstacle to the fulfilling of God's wonderful purposes. That's what's meant. Now, the very situation in which these words were uttered is a remarkable situation. That God would appear and speak face to face is called a theophany, an appearance of God, as the old divines would say. Christ delighted to try on human nature in the Old Testament before he fully assumed it in the incarnation when he came into this world. He was delighting to be with the sons of men. He was delighting at the prospect of taking upon himself the seed of Abraham. And his delights are to have communion with his people. And so he comes down here. He has these purposes to reveal to Abraham. On the one hand, a purpose of mercy, that there is going to be a seed to do service to him. There's going to be a promised child. There's going to be a blessing in the house of Abraham. And on the other hand, there's going to be absolute destruction and devastation upon the wicked. That's the message of the Lord in every generation, friend. That's the message of the word of God to you and to me, these wonderful words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the word of the Lord precious to your soul today? Does it have the authority over your conscience, over your heart, over your understanding? Is your mind being renewed in the knowledge of the truth? You see how Abraham acted when the Lord appeared. These were no ordinary visitors. These were no ordinary sojourners and wanderers in the desert who appeared at the tent of Abraham in the plains of Mamre in the heat of the day. No, immediately he recognizes that it is the Lord himself. He recognizes the authority of the Lord speaking to him. And all he does, he makes haste to give the best hospitality he can to the Lord. it while he can. The Lord isn't going to be with him there long, and therefore the time he has with him, he'll put it to the best. And there's apply that to yourself and to myself. When the Lord is speaking in his word, friend, do you recognize his authority? Do you submit to it, as Abraham did here? Do you give Christ a welcome? Do you give Christ a welcome in your heart? Do you give Christ the best? He ran to the herd to fetch a young calf, the very best of the flock, the very best of the herd. Everything was ordered for the Lord's glory. That's a household. As the Lord himself says, he's teaching them, he's instructing. There were hundreds of people in Abraham's household. He had 318 armed men. There were hundreds of people in this household. And it's all ordered for the glory of God, for the worship of God. He's doing justice and judgment. And I know he will command his children and his household after him. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep. Myself I did prepare. He ran. Are you running to Christ? Are you running to give the best of your life and the best of your resources and the best of your time and the best that you have for Christ and for the things of the Lord? That you would get a meeting, as Abraham got a meeting with the mediator here, that you would get a meeting in his word today, on his holy Sabbath. You'd not be talking about the things of this world on the best day of the week, that you'd be talking about the best things, that you would be thinking about the best things, that you would be giving Christ an entertainment and not turning him away, grieving away his spirit. Now, is anything too hard for the Lord? The difficulty, it was great. Humanly speaking, there was no prospect of a child. That was a grievous burden, a very sore affliction. And the fact that the promise had been given and had not been fulfilled all these long years, it was adding to the spiritual element in Abraham and Sarah's predicament. Now, were they alone in this? Well, we know that Isaac entreated the Lord 20 years for his wife, that she would have a child. He had to pray for 20 years for that blessing. We know that Elizabeth was old and well stricken in years when the Lord wonderfully gave her that son, that remarkable man of God, John the Baptist. And how preciously that is brought out, especially in Luke's Gospel. And in chapter 1 there, in connection with Elizabeth and Mary. And Mary was given the encouragement because of what the Lord had done for Elizabeth. If Elizabeth in her old age would bear a son. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. What does it go on to say? What does the angel of the Lord say to Mary? For with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. It's the very same language. It's the very same thought. It's the very same dilemma and difficulty spiritually that was in Mary and that was in Elizabeth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, with God, it's a resounding no. It's an emphatic no. No, with God, nothing it shall be impossible. Mary has this even greater burden, that she is to bring forth one who is to be called the Son of God. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Little wonder she was overwhelmed with the prospect of it. But with God nothing shall be impossible. And so it is. With regard to the spiritual burdens and the providential trials of the people of God, here we have very wonderful words to encourage God's people who've been waiting for the fulfillment of a particular promise, perhaps, on the one hand, who feel bereft of a blessing on the other hand, who find that they cannot bring forth spiritual light and spiritual life in themselves on the other hand, who find themselves to be dead and a feeling of deadness and bringing forth no fruit unto God. They find this in themselves continually. Here it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now these wonderful words, they indicate very precious blessings were going to flow in the house of Abraham down to 1,000 generations. Is anything too hard for the Lord, Abraham? Is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? You're saying that I cannot fulfill my promise. You're saying that I cannot, Sarah particularly, you're saying that my covenant will not be fulfilled. The promises of my covenant are going to fail and drop to the ground. Fails his word evermore, she may be saying. Well, do these wonderful words not imply that God's covenant, it will stand? That God's covenant cannot be broken? That the covenant of grace will stand forever? His covenant he remembered hath. That's what we were reading there. You have it again in Psalm 105. There it is. His covenant he remembered hath, that it may ever stand to 1,000 generations. He, the word he did command. And then it goes on to say, which covenant he firmly made with faithful Abraham, and unto Isaac by his oath he did renew the same, and unto Jacob for a law he made it firm and sure, a covenant to Israel, which ever should endure. And it goes on, I'll give Canaan's land for heritage to you, when they were strangers, in number very few. The Lord's covenant could not be overturned. The whole salvation of the world depended. Your salvation and mine, it depended upon this, that the Lord in his covenant would perpetuate a seed to Abraham in every generation, and culminating in that, at the end of all that, would be Christ, that Christ would come into the world. It was all hinged upon God's faithfulness to his covenant promise to Abraham. And if there's no child of promise on the horizon, if there's no appearance of this child after many days, it appears as though the covenant is going to fail, and there will be no salvation for Abraham himself or for Sarah. There'll be no salvation for the Jews. There'll be no salvation for the world. There'll be no salvation for you as a sinner on your way to eternity if there's no Isaac in the house of Abraham. Everything we have has come down to us in the covenant through Abraham. That's how significant this child was to be. But what do we read? In the fullness of the times, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God's covenant can never fail. God's purpose, Isaac was a type of Christ. Isaac is going to be a wonderful child, a child of promise, a child of supernatural birth. The power of God is seen in the birth and the bringing forth of this child, contrary to the expectations of nature. God is the author of nature. God is in control of every atom in the universe. God is able to supersede and overcome his own laws. That's what the poor blinded scientists with their atheism, so many of them are atheists, they're not realizing that the Lord is able to overcome his own laws. The laws of nature are the laws that God has established. And if God wants to work over them or over against them, that is entirely within his almighty power to do it. That would be true with regard to Isaac. But how much more is it true with regard to the greater Isaac, to the child of promise? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's the greatest miracle that ever took place in the world, that humanity and divinity would be united in the person of the Son of God, that person who was, that child who was brought forth by Mary. It would be the Saviour of the world. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ? One who has the whole of heaven in his possession. One who is the Father of eternity. One who made the world by the word of his own power and upholdeth it. One who has all the infinite fullness of Godhead and all the perfection of a holy, sinless humanity in one glorious person forever. God manifest in the flesh. Is anything too hard for this wonderful child of promise? To effect, for the good of the seed of Abraham, for the good of precious souls, for the good of poor sinners who find themselves needing a blessing on the Sabbath in this place today. Is anything too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, friend? Are these not wonderful words to poor, weak, fainting, troubled with Providence, troubled with unbelief, troubled with the devil, troubled with your own heart? Is anything too hard for this glorious, mighty Saviour? And the words also imply that the salvation of the world shall proceed according to God's sovereign purposes. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. It's not Ishmael. We remember many, 20 years ago nearly, sitting in this church on the Friday of a communion, the late Reverend Fraser MacDonald, preaching, speaking of Isaac and Ishmael. And he said, they're filling the churches today with Ishmaels. And they're saying, Ishmael will do. And we remember how he emphasized, Ishmael will not do. It has to be Isaac. It has to be a child of promise. If the church is going to revive and flourish, that which is of the flesh is flesh. We need to be born of the Spirit. And without that, the church will never be built up, however many attend or don't attend. It's only through the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit that the church of God is going to revive and flourish and fill the face of the earth with fruit. But it will come. The Lord has promised it. Abraham is to be the heir of the world. His seed are to inherit the Gentiles. We're given very wonderful promises in the book of Isaiah. There you have them in chapter 49, in connection with the church of God being so low and broken down, going into captivity and darkness. For Christ's sake, the Lord is going to restore his prosperity and life to the church of God. Chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. All that seed that are going to come into the church are going to be ornaments. They're going to beautify the church. Multitudes are going to be raised up. And thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. That's a picture of how enlarged the church is going to be. They'll need more room. They'll need more. The Lord's people will be covering the whole earth. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. The church is very low and desolate in our day, and the cry of the new birth is scarcely heard. Is it heard in your heart, friend? Is it heard in our congregations? But the Lord is promising, because it's anything too wonderful, anything too difficult, anything too hard for the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to perform. And that shows that the kingdom of darkness shall not prevail. Gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ's church. They may stream forth with mighty power out of hell. They may activate many to do the devil's work. And how much there is of that in our day. But Christ has promised. And though that promise seems to be very far from being fulfilled, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the cause of Christ. The main thing is for you and for me is that we would get a blessing where we have the gates of Zion among us, where we have the preaching of the gospel. There are forces being unleashed in our nation and in our generation that if it were in their power, and the power is coming to them bit by bit, increasingly so, that they will restrict our liberty to say anything against sin in the pulpit. They will restrict your liberty to attend the means of grace and to profess Christian principles in your life and in your conduct. The sword of persecution may not be that far away in that extent. And therefore, however low it goes with the cause of Christ, you seek a blessing, my dear friend, while you have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached in freeness, and be resolved never to forsake Christ, whatever it may cost you, in your life, in your providence, in your basket, in your store, whatever it may be. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, these are wonderful words. Secondly, we must notice that they are words of rebuke. They're words of rebuke. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Does this not tell us plainly that the Lord sees into the heart? Sarah did not vocalize what she thought. But the Lord heart's secrets understands. And he perceives what is in your heart and mine. How many times in the Gospels do we read of Christ that he perceived what was in their hearts? He perceived their wickedness. He knew what was in man. He knew, knowing their hearts, knowing what they were thinking. And so it was here. With regard to Sarah, he knew what was in her heart. And he regards it as sin. It is the sin of unbelief. She's putting a doubt upon the word of the Lord. She's casting aspersions on the power and the faithfulness and the mercy of God revealed in the promise. She is denying that the Lord has power to put into practice what he has promised to Abraham. That is the sin of unbelief. Now, we know that Sarah was a believer. Her credentials as an eminent woman of faith and holiness are set before us, Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 11, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed after she was past age. And you have it also in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, her reverence to her husband, the respectful way that she spoke and treated her husband, is commended to women in every generation as an example of how marriages should be. She was eminent for her humility and her godliness, and yet she falls into the sin of unbelief. She's not in absolute unbelief. She's not in the state of nature where she has no connection whatsoever with the Word of God. By way of faith, she has grace in her heart. But that grace is not being exercised. And unbelief is so strong that it appears to Sarah that she will never get the blessing. It cannot be seen that the Lord's power, the Lord's hand is shortened, that he cannot deal savingly and wonderfully with her. How often the people of God are like that. How often you may feel yourself to be like that if you're of the seed of Abraham. The blessing that you desire, the light and the life, new life in the heart, new life to be revived, the promises of God to be fulfilled. How often you faint with unbelief and you depart from the living God. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It's the remnants of the old nature. It's corruption. It is extremely dishonorable to the God of power and of glory and of faithfulness and of mercy that we so often, so readily, so practically deny his power to bestow a blessing. And when everything in sense and when everything in providence and time and the weakness of faith and grace in the heart, when all these things conspire and you cannot see whatever, any possibility of the fulfillment of the promise, how our hearts faint and melt, like the children of Israel. How were they ever going to get into the land of promise? Their hearts melted for fear at the strength of the opposition of the Canaanites. How am I ever going to get deliverance from this fearful sin? How am I ever going to get that blessing for myself and for others? I've been praying perhaps for the salvation of my soul. I do not know where I am for eternity. I fear that I'm going to make shipwreck. I'm going to be lost and perish forever. In spite of all the blessings that are set before me in the gospel, I cannot get near them. I cannot feel them. I feel to be utterly dead. Oh, what will become of me? That's what you may be saying today. Ah, but is anything too hard for the Lord, friend? Maybe it's a blessing in providence that you've been praying for. Maybe it's something that the Lord has denied you for many so long and bitter year. Well, if he denies you, friend, remember two things. His delays are not necessarily denials, though he bear long with his elect. It will hear their prayers, and he will fulfill the desire of those who do him fear. A delay in the fulfillment of what you're praying for and what you feel you've got a promise for, what you have a warrant from the Word to ask for. Just because there's a delay, it doesn't mean that the Lord is denying it. He's making that blessing more precious to you if it is his will sovereignly to bestow it in providence, in a temporal blessing. But if it is not his will to give you that blessing in particular, he will give you what is better. He will give you what is better, friend. He will give you more grace. He will give you more of himself, perhaps. And that's what you're to be asking for, more and more. Yes, temporal things that we desire and things of this nature in the family are very pressing and very urgent and very tender. It touches our feelings, whether it's a blessing for ourselves or for our loved ones. But if the Lord is not willing to bestow it, he can give you grace and more grace and something better than any temporal blessing is grace. Now, there was also the sin of dissembling, dishonesty. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. There was no audible laugh. There was none of the servants, if they were at hand, would have been able to say, why was Sarah laughing outwardly? Abraham couldn't see it on the other side of the tent. But the Lord saw it. She did laugh. Now, he knew what prompted the laughter, and he knew now her deceitfulness, the denying that she'd laughed. And that's something very observable with sin. Sin is complicated. Our hearts are complicated by reason of sin. And one sin will lead to another. And if there's a sin committed, and if that sin is not honestly, openly confessed immediately, we will cover it up. We will deceive ourselves and others and try to deceive the Lord himself. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy of the Lord. Have you learned that, friend? The deceitfulness of sin. Lest your hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The sin of unbelief and the sin of deceit are together. They're always together. Unbelief is giving the lie to what God has said. And it's off the father of lies. It's off the devil. That's what murders and destroys souls. And lying, making God to be a liar, you become a liar yourself. That's what's involved in the sin of unbelief. It's deceit and it's desperate wickedness. Oh, what complicated evil is in your heart and mine. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The greatest sin that you can ever commit is the sin of unbelief, because it makes God out to be a liar. And you may deny that, friend, but that's deceit. You may say there are greater sins than the sin of unbelief. You may say, I'm not guilty of great sins. But the greatest sin of all is to make God to be a liar and to despise the salvation of heaven and to trample the blood of Christ underfoot, which is offered to you and for the forgiveness of your sins, and to love the world and the lies of the devil instead of Christ. Oh, what desperate, deceitful wickedness is in the heart of an unbeliever. Do you realize it, my dear friend? Are you convicted of it today? And the Lord sees it. And the Lord is much displeased with the sin of having any other God before him. And deny his power and his willingness to save sinners under the gospel. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Words of rebuke. But they're also, in the third and final place, words of encouragement in a wider sense. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled, Abraham. And you are not to deny it, Sarah, and neither of you are to doubt it. I will. It's at the heart of this. I will return unto thee. The Lord's will is set upon it. His will is sovereignly engaged in the covenant to give the blessing at the appointed time. Not any sooner, not any later. At the appointed time, at the time of life that I have ordained, this man and that man there shall be born in Zion. Abraham shall have a son in his old age. You are not to deny the power of the Lord to bestow a blessing, sinner, even upon a great, hard-hearted unbeliever as yourself may be. You are not to deny, child of God, the power of the Lord to bestow a blessing upon you, in which you may fear it will never come your way in providence. What do we learn? Time after time after time, go through the scriptures of truth. Think of it, Samuel. Was he not a child of promise? No child for Hannah. Penina is it mocking. As we had the case there of Ishmael, so it was in the household of Elkanah. But there was a child. And what a mighty man of God, what a mighty man of valor Samuel proved to be. Then, slightly before that, you have the example of Manoah's wife. And they stood by, and the angel of the Lord did wondrously. And in these cases, it was the woman who believed. As it was in the case with John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. She believed more than Zechariah, her husband, did. Nothing was too hard for the Lord. And these precious words in connection with Mary and Elizabeth that you find there again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. When Elizabeth went to visit Mary, it's a very beautiful account that we have. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then Mary gets the blessing. Her faith is encouraged. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him, from generation to generation. And so on, there shall be a performance. This is Elizabeth's counsel to Mary. in view of the great burden that is coming upon us, there shall be a performance of those things in which we're told her. The Lord cannot fail to fulfill his promise. And your duty and mine is to take him at his word and to believe him. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The sequel proves it. Isaac was born in the fullness of the time, at the appointed set time. John the Baptist was born. Samuel, Samson, they came into the world. They did their work. But Christ came. That child who was born of the Virgin was God over all and blessed forever, who was crucified in weakness and raised in power, who has all power in heaven and in earth today. Is anything too hard for Christ with regard to your soul and with regard to your providence? He who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of power, is he not able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him? You are to come, friend. You are to come as you are as a sinner, and you will not be turned away. But him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You are to come, and you, child of grace, with all the sin and burden that you feel, with all your inability to fulfill your duties, with all the felt deadness and rebellion and unbelief that rises up in you, bring it all to the one who is able to forgive you and able to give you grace and strength for every burden, and who is able to fulfill his promises to you. For is anything too hard for the Lord? May he bless his word to us.